Good afternoon, everyone. Nice, my challenge this afternoon. I know how this goes. I've got to be the one to keep everybody awake. That's why I brought this up here. Remember your coffee in the back? There's plenty of it. Beautiful. I think we got the point of that song. Very beautiful. And it's always great to be a part and also have special music on God's days. Obviously, we know that's an important part of what God does. It's around His throne. There are different instruments. We can certainly appreciate all that. When I came in today, obviously, and being the afternoon speaker, sometimes you know what other people are going to speak about, and sometimes you don't. In this case, I thought, and I didn't. So in listening to the first sermonette, I actually, for the first time, I've not done this before, but I had these little notes, so I just started putting down the scriptures that were being used, so maybe I didn't double up on them. I ended up putting more thoughts on these notes, and then getting into the morning sermon. Mr. Kelly and I thought we had things worked out a couple weeks before, even a month before this, but then he told me just when I got here that he had rethought this whole thing, and his sermon had changed totally. And then he didn't go on to explain what his topic was going to even be about. So, and frankly, even as the first sermonette took place, I said, that does it for that sermon. And so that one's by the wayside. And I've learned over the years, bring more than one, especially if you're speaking in the morning. So I did. And the problem I've got right now with all the topics from, you know, the three sermonettes that were given, from the morning one to Mr. Smith's prayer to the afternoon one. There's all these messages that take place that are just filled with so much information. And so then I was given this, which it's not really new to me, but it lists the sermon, the date, and I've got to give the title. And I'm not good with that, and I'm going to need your help because I don't know what a title is even today. I do go back, as Mr. Dean had mentioned, he goes back before my time, and I'm really thrilled to be a part of people that go back so many years into God's church and that have still hung on and are still here. That's very important to the younger ones after all that we've gone through, that people are still here. There are those that know, that had friends, that had churches that we met with. In fact, my memory goes back to when I came into the church in Detroit in the early 70s. And we used to meet at a place, by the way, it's ironic how this is, but the name of the place in Detroit was Roma Hall. I don't know if there's a distinction or a relationship here, but I've got very fond memories of that. We used to meet together with the surrounding Greater Detroit churches, and there were a lot of people there. And I remember how exciting it was, and we had a parking crew, and this crew was just right on. And in fact, back in those years, I remember even coming to Sabbath services that you would have guys out in white shirts that would usher you into the parking area. So when Mr. Kelly and I took off our coats today, we looked at each other, and he mentioned, what does this remind you of? He says, Jehovah's Witnesses? And so anyway, lots of wonderful memories. Here we are again, not with the throngs of the thousands that we did. So it brings the idea, even as it was mentioned about remnant. You know, we seem to be a small remnant, don't we, of many, many that used to fellowship with us. You know, I've not seen Mr. Bettis in so long, and I thought about that and talked to him a little bit about that as we were both out and enjoyed the campuses in Big Sandy and Pasadena, and I've got a different outlook on that than I used to because I was a bit upset after losing that campus. That was mine. I looked at that as mine, and it was taken by scoundrels, and then I realized God's got a handle on that. It was His. It's His work, and it's His place, so I've looked at that differently. So when some months ago, when the Manor Del Mar, which was on the Pasadena campus, was put up for sale at about $32 million, instead of being all depressed and dejected, I just said, I stayed in that place. I stayed and lived in a mansion for a year. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience of which I have got an absolute great memory. The sad part now is when I do tend on occasion, not often at all, but to visit Facebook, And I see many of those people that I used to go to college with and realize that though they have a connection there, but the spiritual is lost, is gone. They don't have any idea about the meaning. They mock the idea that God's going to establish His family throughout the universe. And I feel sad about that. You know, that's the one thing that saddens me. But then it gives me great hope and excitement to realize God has been merciful with me and with you that we're still here. So I even brought back in the 80s, this was Bible was given to me by my mom and dad in August of 1981 when I first went to Ambassador College. It's kind of shreddy right now, and I'm transferring the notes, but it provides some really good memories, and maybe you too have got your Bible filled with notes, wide margins that have the notes from many sermons that were given before. So we are certainly a remnant. But when it comes to this feast, very interesting. I think one of the titles that I was thinking of could be, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Because sometimes when I hear even scriptures being quoted, especially going through the book of Revelation, what do you mean by that? I see a lot of different interpretations when it comes to the end times, and I've come to the point of learning, as I do say, that some think that they've got it locked down. But I look at some of those scriptures still, and I kind of wonder, really how that's going to really turn out. I know it's going to be okay, but I do believe that there's going to be a lot of things that are going to surprise us. And obviously, as we know, and I don't mock this at all, we used to make predictions to get a little bit more specific, and we've learned, I hope we've learned from that. Because one of the points is, too, it could be another point or another title, if you're not there, what difference does it make? From the knowledge of what we know, what real difference does it make if you're dead and in the grave and you await the second resurrection? Then you're going to miss all this anyway, aren't you? So whether you know everything about Revelation, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all the things that are mentioned, if you're still dead, it doesn't matter. So I found it interesting as we go through this to really think about it, to think about what our place is. If I'm still living, and those that have preceded me, those that have died before me, and have their salvation set, that they are truly, and what's not been mentioned yet, and there is so much more about this holy day, by the way, is it's not mentioned about the harvest. The holy days were based on the harvest seasons. Or I might have missed that. Actually, there was a lot of information that was given. But these are our harvest season. And those of us that are called now have to do with being first fruits, right? We're first fruits. And that was signified by the first harvest. But now we're coming to a time, this is the fall, and this is what God is dealing with the second harvest, even though the first fruits are going to be a part of dealing with the second harvest. And just as you go back, because Mr. Kelly had mentioned calling this the beginning, and I understood what he meant, just like I said, we could go, well, what do you mean by that? I know what he meant by that, so I always hope I'm given the benefit of the doubt, too, because I know he knows that trumpets doesn't start God's plan. And it could be pretty confusing, couldn't it? Because if you went, just like I did last night, I went and just typed in Feast of Trumpets on Google. And I picked up a lot of things. And there's a lot that's said about the Feast of Trumpets. There's a lot of things that are interesting. There's a lot of things that are inaccurate. And there's a lot of things that really don't make any difference here or there. For instance, the Feast of Trumpets is also known as the Jewish New Year, right? So what? That doesn't matter to you and I, maybe unless you're living over in Israel and have to deal with the civil year. They didn't do it totally right, but either did we, because we mark our beginning of our year right in the dead of winter. That was a perfect choice, wasn't it? So January 1st starts ours. But God's new year, we understand, begins right in the spring when things are new and things are fresh. Wow, does that one make sense? So you kind of had to weed through that one. And then they talk about a lot of other physical things that they do. I read that today. People do gifts. They do a lot of gift giving. I remember doing gift giving too before I was in church. We did that one in the dead of winter too. So now there's a big thing on gift giving, and that this marks for some people the time where it starts to do with repentance and things of that. And I looked at that and go, I can't see that in the Bible either. So that's more chaff that people have added that actually, if we're not careful, will actually take away from God's meaning and God's plan. To me, if it's not in the Bible, then it's pretty much irrelevant. It might be interesting to talk about, but then I also had a list, and I didn't write that one down, but that was a part of my previous sermon that I was going to give here, dealing with the different types of trumpets that were used throughout Israel. From what I gleaned, actually, I thought that there were two, and I believe that there are actually three different types of trumpet-type instruments that were used. And when you go down through the list, you can see that trumpets were used for many different things. Coronation of kings. They always used trumpets to signify the beginning of the month. They used trumpets for massive different things. When you see, oh, there's a list of 10 to 12, I believe, if you go through and see the different types of trumpets that were used. Now, if you caught this and you saw what Mr. Dean raised in that old correspondence course, there was something there that was significant about this day that I wonder if you picked up on it as I approached the subject. You probably saw the picture. And it was not of Herb Alpert, was it? And that's a major difference. That's a big difference because when you look through, there's a lot of different instruments being played. Now, it's easy to identify in the Old Testament because when you go to the Old Testament, the trumpet that was used for this day is not the trumpet as we know it. And I couldn't imagine that happening either. I was trying to think of different scenarios and situations of what is played. And I'm thinking of, do you remember, some of you might remember the dating game. The old dating game. It would actually have one of Herb Alpert's songs that would introduce to it. You know, there was Whipped Cream and Other Delights, or I forget all the titles of the trumpet songs, but one of those was that, and it was kind of an uppity song, dun, dun, da, 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 and you had Bachelor Number One, he come in there, and I always remember that song, and I did like Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass, but I had a hard time struggling with that when Christ returns, that Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass are going to be playing. It just does not seem to match the event, does it? So I was thinking that, I wrote down the song and I forget what it was now, but I was thinking to tell my wife at my funeral to play, you know, would Herb Alpert be a good one to play at my funeral? I don't think so. When you go to a funeral, you're going to hear music that's going to be, kind of go along with the event or the time. It's a sobering time, you know, for us, and actually it's a different place that we look at it today, and hopefully that we do, because in the past months, I think I've been to three very young funerals, two in their teens. I can't imagine. One was 22, one in the London area. The Cox's daughter was 26 years old. Another one recently was in her 30s, and that's hard, no doubt. Some of you may have lost children. And what my hope is that we understand something different from the way this world looks at it. I've been involved in loss, losing a grandfather, losing a dad, losing a mom, losing a brother, and doing all of the memorials, services. And when somebody asked me, well, how could you do that? And I said, how can't I? I know the truth. I've got the hope. And so the only thing that we can do is during that time of sorrow, and something's wrong if somebody doesn't sorrow, so it's natural for us to grieve, but you know something? People end up, those people are going to be coming to the feast. They're going to partake and they're going to be rejoicing and they're going to have joy. And I can't imagine, again, because I've not lost a child, but I can imagine how someone could grieve over that and it will always be with them, but yet joy will still take place in their life, and especially for those who know what we know. There was a difference when I was taught for many years that someone would die and go up to heaven, and there's music up there, but everybody played a harp. And I couldn't imagine what kind of sound that would be. So there was a lot more information that I learned. Knowing the reality of what truly takes place really makes a difference in our life. So when we come down to this day, and you saw that picture, you know that on this day there's something called a shofar that's played. That's not a very nice sound when you really hear it. You hear the different types that are played and different, they signify different things. There's no instruction, again, within God's law of how to tweet these out, how to say that. Many of those things were added, still are, things that are added by the Jewish nation, always have been added by the Jews, that you've got to kind of weed through and get, is this significant, is this not significant? And really, when it comes down to it, what does God say about it? Not anybody else, not any group of people. What does God say? So it always comes down to what we've heard the long-timers around here is, don't believe it because I said it. You look into God's Word and you see what God's Word says about it. And any other thing that might be added to it or whatever is speculation. And it's fun. It can be fun to speculate. And I believe, again, I really do, that there's so much that's going to unfold that it's really going to shock us. And it behooves us to be watching. So we can relate to that. If we've read the Scripture, we go, oh, yeah, well, I thought it was going to be that way. But the Scripture does say that. Yeah, that kind of fits in with that. But again, if you're not here, what does it matter? So we can actually look at this, and maybe a significant, maybe a possible title, is this is the beginning, in a sense, of that first harvest, or the second harvest. So you can maybe call it the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. So it is a beginning. And for God's first fruits, we're going to have an important job ahead of us. But there's a lot more to the picture that can be a little bit disconcerting maybe sometimes as we look into the framework of what we've studied, what we believe is going to take place. So I'm looking at different examples to say, what if me and Mr. Kelly are standing next to each other at that time? And all this takes place, there's the horn, trumpet, whatever is blowing, and then the resurrection takes place. And I remember in my head, because I'm seeing people already going up, I'm kind of going, uh-oh, they're all going up. I'm still here, Mr. Kelly's still here. We look at each other and go, is there something that we've done wrong? And then one of us remembers, because of the excitement of the moment, oh, what's the Scripture say? The dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together. Oh, there is a rapture. I thought about that too. You've got to remember that, by the way. That's where part of that comes from. It is true. It is true. A rapture is true because that's what that word means. I believe it's the Greek word, rapture. But not as others are looking at it and see it. There is a distinct difference that we've got to make sure we understand and teach. So yes, there is a caught up together in the clouds. But here people are getting caught up together in the clouds. And what if all of a sudden I start to go up and Mr. Kelly's still there? Then he's really going, uh-oh. And I go, oh, I guess we'll talk later. So there could really be another title. It could be there or be, no, not, actually it's not be square. I knew you were going to say that, that's why I said that. It's be there or be dead. Because it's true. If you're left, the chance of you making it through all that's going to take place is not looking good at all, so I would be doing a big uh-oh. Especially if I thought that I knew the truth, and I'm not there a part of it, my mind would go back to Matthew 7. Many will come to me in that day saying, haven't I done all these wonderful things? I preached the gospel, did special music, gave my offerings. I never knew you. And that's what many times is happening throughout people that think that they're doing God's service. And they're not living their lives on a daily basis as the life of a first fruit right now. So for those that do that and are caught up in that sense, in that way, there's still a lot more to that picture, by the way, than meets the eye. The Scripture doesn't say, so I can't tell you. All I'm saying is if you're not there, it doesn't make a difference anyway. But if you've been dead for 1,000 years or 2,000 or 3,000, and you're talking about the dead in Christ rise first, and you're talking about first fruits, this means Abraham. This means all of those that were in the Old Testament as well, that God no doubt is looking forward to, Moses, all those that are coming up, and all of a sudden after being gone for that long, and frankly, when someone dies from the way that I understand it, time doesn't exist anymore. So you could have been dead yesterday, or you could have been David thousands of years ago, and you're resurrected, and you're going, whoa, what's going on here? What's happening? And then what happens? Well, all of a sudden, everybody knows everything. Is that what happens? You get caught up, and then you just know exactly what's going to take place, exactly what you're going to do. There's going to be a coat check-in that you're going to go get your white clothes and righteousness thing. Just follow the angel over here. Pick that up at the door. You'll be given further instruction along the line as far as what you do next. Who knows what happens? Do you? I don't. But I know the overall picture. And it can be exciting, even if you think of morsels or tidbits of what God is going to do. It's going to be so much more special, I think, that we can ever think. Because God's got it all planned out. So even when you hear the bad news of what's going to take place, what do you do? Well, we've got testimonies, don't we? What happened when the disciples heard all the bad news of what was going to take place in their time, that the one that taught them was going to be crucified, and they didn't want to accept it? Peter just said, God forbid. No, that's not going to happen. Get behind me, Satan. This is God's plan, and it's going to be carried out. It's going to be done. But he'd walk into them, and he'd say, what'd he say? Peace be with you. That's a great message for us now, because sometimes when I see what's happening out in the world today, it's very concerning. I didn't grow up with that. I grew up in a suburb of Detroit. Yes, Detroit. And at that time, you could go downtown Detroit and you could walk around, except 1968 when you had the race riots. But here we were in the suburbs and we had curfews, but we were safe. As a child, I grew up and we... You know, if it's safety to us where you lock the screen door, that was safety. So the air would come in because we didn't have air conditioning. So you lock the screen door. Oh, that was safe. And now you can't have enough security alarms and everything else to keep you safe anymore. Times have really, really changed. You know, up until, I can't remember what year, somewhere in the 2000s there when my grandfather died at 98 years old. You know, he was born in 1905, and so he saw the horse and buggy age. And I can't imagine what it would like to be where you don't have cars, and then you've got cars coming into that, and then you've got space age, and then you've got all these things that you've got we still kid about now. We still even tease about, because these things are one of the biggest time drawbacks I've ever seen. Don't like them. I realize the good value that they've got, but we're so consumed with time sometimes that's what's happening in our society today. And there are a lot of bad things on this. God's people may need to be warned of spending too much time on the computer, because if you're spending more time you are on Facebook than you are in the Word of God, you got a problem. And so we're at a spot here when, are we serious about this? Are we frolicking along the way while this world is getting so much worse and so much dangerous? So the leaders of the world are saying this, and people in our country are saying this, and lies are just openly being done that just shake my mind. And it's a time now that you can see more than ever a time of lawlessness, as I watch some of our politicians even say, we are a nation of laws. We're a nation built on laws. And then I can't believe in the higher up how they're openly broken so much that our frustration is, why are people not being held accountable? Why are people not being thrown in jail for whatever perjury or whatever they do? It's not happening. So everybody else sees everybody getting away with it, and they're going, I'm going to get away with it too. I see some of these riots and people breaking into buildings. They're just letting them do it. Letting them break into buildings. Letting them do this. Lawlessness is abounding. And for some reason, somehow we justify it or try to get through it somehow. And this is what we're watching as these end times come about. So what kind of impact does it do? Let's review God's plan when it comes to this day, because when you consider the date of this holy day, You are looking at a number that God frequently uses to signify completion. Somebody I heard either on the radio used another term, more of a, almost like destruction or whatever. God's term seven is, we can see a term that's used for completion. Yet we understand that the Feast of Trumpets does not complete the order of days that God commands us to observe. We still have three more holy days, which we'll be observing this season during the fall harvest. Leviticus 23, verse 2, I always ask somebody, I hope that people will know this by now, that when somebody asks you about the Feast of the Jews, that you'll quickly turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and show them that they don't belong to the Jews, that they're the feasts of God. And then you can go, if you have time, to go back in the background and show how all the other 10 tribes were taken into captivity and scattered. There's one to this day that retains part of its identity because they do value the Torah, yet don't really understand much of anything that's within it. I'm not doing a broad-based scrub, by the way. There are some that may. But overall, I know that God gives His understanding to the people that are given His Holy Spirit, not just to people that have hung around for a long time that retain their identity. Leviticus 23, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, say to them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. My feast, he says. Then he spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you'll have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You know, the irony of this whole thing is you can go, and we go through the Passover, we go through the Days of Unleavened Bread, we go through the Feast of Pentecost, and there's a lot of explanation regarding those days and the meaning of those days. When it comes to this one, this is like vague galore. You've really got to go to different places, and you've got to have a time frame in mind, because that's all this says. That's it. No, a blowing of trumpets. And then when you look at the word for it, the Hebrew word meaning teruah, T-E-R-U-A-H, it can mean clamor, an acclamation of joy, or a battle cry. And as we know, when we go through the Hebrew and Greek, you've got to actually choose that interpretation of the one that fits, the one that fits the time. So is this time that we're looking at? Let's just ask it. If we actually come to this time now, because it is more than one single event, isn't it? It's more than one event. It's not just a day. This is a broad event. A lot. There's going to be, as we just saw, I listened to Mr. Kelly go through Revelation. Trumpets are going to be sounding. A shofar is going to be sounding. What's going to be sounding when? When is all this going to be? There have always been, beginning to signify beginning of the month, you had to have a signal cry. By the way, they didn't have these back in Old Testament Israel. Hey, by the way, spread it around. Get them on Facebook. Let them know, beginning of the month. They just saw the first sliver of the moon, so that's how we're going to signify this. They didn't have any of that. They had trumpets. When Israel moved from place to place, it was signified by trumpets. When they had battle arrangements, strategic things that they were going to do, trumpets were sounded in a certain way that they would know what they were going to do. As they surrounded Jericho, I can imagine Jericho. They're surrounding, and the Israelites were asking, how come we got to do this all the time? You know, we might ask the same thing. How come we got to do this all the time? Well, because as I see in the scripture, that's what God said to do. And that's what he told them to do at the time, so they did it. And then it comes to the last day, and he goes, all right, time to sound the trumpets. And this is what you heard. Dun, 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 dun. I don't think so. Those who were at Jericho did not like the sound, because you know what it was? Shofars. Shofars were being sounded. When Christ returns with his saints, it's not going to be Herb Alpert. It's going to be the shofar. People are not going to like what they hear. How do I know that? Well, go to all the other testimonies within the scripture and think about that time frame. Is it going to be happy? We're going to be ready to go. And how God's going to all do that will be revealed. You will know what your job will be to do, providing you're a first fruit. But there's a lot that's got to unfold between that time. Because remember, as we come up, there's going to be a time, that's it, because Satan will still be existing, resisting at that time. There will be the day signified by that time atonement that he'll be put down and put away. No more. And God's plan will go on. This has extreme significance. So that could actually maybe pick up another title. You be the choosers of this. Maybe it could be Shofar, So Good. So understanding once again what's going to be taking place. Really, it's what do you mean by that? What do we mean by this day? And where do you and I fit in with our understanding of what's taking place on this? It's a clangor. It says a clangor of trumpets, an alarm. It could be a jubilee, a loud noise, but it also says rejoicing. So it could fit in to good and bad. But we know again, knowing the overall meaning, when Christ returns, this is not going to be, it'll be certainly a joyful time for the Israelites or the first fruits, but not for the rest of this world. There's going to be blood flowing to the bridles. Where will you and I fit in with that? Well, I'm not totally sure how that's going to all unfold and what's going to take place and exactly where my position will be or your position will be, but I know that God's got that one all taken care of and all handled. I'd frankly just like to be there. So God sanctified the first day of the seventh month as a special day, a holy day, and in understanding God's plan of salvation for all of mankind and taking into account the end time events revealed throughout His Word, the first day of the seventh month makes sense. We can understand this day to be the beginning of the end. So it makes even more sense when we understand, and this was brought up, the day to be the meaning of a memorial of blowing of trumpets, as we have normally understood a memorial to be a symbol or token of something that is past. And as I was looking at this, it reminded me, even in this room today, and it's not here today, so I'm not really sure that we have windows. In Colossians chapter 2, and I'll let you know what I'm talking about here. Colossians chapter 2. And again, we've known this before, and a whole group of people who became the leaders in the former church explained this scripture in a way that we knew was not correct. They used this scripture to do away with God's laws, to say that they are already fulfilled. But I'm one of those that will sit back and it's got to make sense to me. What do you mean by that? I got to understand it. It's got to have some grip to it so I can make some understanding. Not just because somebody said it, because I can prove it from the scripture. And when I go to Colossians chapter 2 here, and I read beginning in verse 16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day." So guess what? I didn't. When I came into the church, I didn't let anybody else judge me. They always told me that I'm observing some weird days and that you can eat pork, because they went to Acts and showed Peter's dream, told me that you could, and all that was done away, and that you can pray about it. Now it all becomes clean. And even then it didn't make sense to me, because I asked the question, well, now you can eat catfish? I grew up in Michigan. There were perch, walleye. Do we not have enough fish that God's got to make catfish clean? That didn't make sense to me. And it's not supposed to, if we understand the significance between clean and unclean, which even has a more important spiritual value to it. So he continued here in verse 17. He says, "Which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ." The shadow of things to come. And I'm staring right at it. And I'm looking at the floor when the sun was shining. And I saw the outline. And I said, so I didn't really need to look up. I saw the floor. And I knew that they didn't have floor window lights. Well, let's put some floor window lights to make them look like windows, but they're really not. For what purpose? It was a shadow, wasn't it? So we can understand a shadow. I can see my hand if you put it under the light. That means if there is a shadow, then the shadow that you see is something that truly exists. It's there. The holy days are real. These are shadows. Today would be a shadow or a memorial of something that's going to be fulfilled. It's real. It's true. It's got meaning to it. So hopefully, that makes more sense when we take a look at those things. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4 already covered, but a couple things in there that maybe weren't. Number one, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Very important part. He had to review this and go over this. Concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even though he knew there would be some grief, but it wouldn't be a long standing affecting your life in such a way that it was going to ruin the rest of your life. You realize life goes on. I miss my mom. I miss my grandfather. I miss my dad. I miss my brother. I think of all these wonderful memories that we've got, and I try to share that with others that have lost. And I knew that's got to be a grieving process. I understand that. And maybe there are things that I don't understand, not losing a child. But yet the hope that we're trying to share with them, because I know for many of us, if you go to somebody like that, what do I say? What do I even say? Maybe nothing. Maybe just, I'm really sorry. And I'll be praying for you. Maybe that's not the right thing. Because I remember a story of a minister that told me, went through this back when we were in college, discussed it. He goes, I was doing a funeral for someone. I didn't know what to say. And I said, God, please give me the words of what to say. And he told me he went up to this person. The only thing he could say is, I'm really sorry. It's going to be okay. And she said after that, after going through the grieving process, came back up to him. And she said, the biggest question on my mind was, is it going to be okay? And that's what he says. It's going to be okay. I believe that that's the way that God works. That as first fruits, that you can ask God, please give me the right words because I talk too much and I blow it all the time. Please, I need your words. So we can have that relationship with God to ask Him for those things. It's so critical that we understand exactly what we're doing and exactly we understand what the meaning of all this really is and where do you fit in with that and what do you have to know and what do you have to do, because it really blows my mind right now. Maybe it does for you, and the more I talk to people about this, you're all going through the same thing. I'll ask you, and I know I could ask Mr. and Mrs. Baker because they've got years on me. Has time gone by fast for you? Yeah, that's a no-brainer. I mean, I can earn $100,000 to know that answer. You know, because at being 60 years old now, I'm going, I asked my wife, did we have kids? Did that happen? Because I don't see them around anymore. I'll get a phone call now and then, or we've got to go visit to them, but I'm really serious. What in the world happened to that? As I remember Roma Hall and being single at the time and just having a blast when you're single and no pressures at all. And then, you know, in fact, 31 years ago, I remember the Feast of Trumpets so clearly because the day after my wife and I were married, the Feast of Trumpets was on the Sabbath day, and I should have known he was shouting out the warning. Didn't realize it. So it was a Sunday, and this year it's on the first day of the feast. Obviously, it changes now from year to year. So many of you may have some of that too. But just such wonderful memories. Because even then, my concern was, I don't mind saying this at all because I told my wife this, I knew I could take care of myself. I'd done that for 29 years. But now I'm taking on somebody else. And I'm supposed to take care of her. You know, can I do that? And then you have kids. You know, and nobody has any realization because you might not have kids if you really saw it. And I don't regret that. I don't regret that at all. But when you add the responsibility that comes with that and the challenges, it's no more I'm getting on my bike and hopping away. It doesn't matter what time I get back. And you can do anything you want. Go anywhere you can. It's much different. And then that time goes by so quick that it really concerns me a little bit. I've got to remember, be at peace, hang in there, be at peace, because it's not funny even being at 60 when things hurt and you're getting older. I know those that are 70 and 80, you don't even go there with me, because it's things hurt more. But guess what? What I do know and what I realize, we're all getting our spiritual bodies, because the scripture, as was read by Mr. Dean, your body will be raised in incorruption. No more hurt. Can anybody tell me what that's like? What's it going to feel like? I'll tell you what it won't feel like. You won't be hurting anymore. You won't be getting up in the morning going, man, you know, what's going on there? What's happening with that one? It was the other one today. It was so interesting, the perspectives that we get on this last trip to my kids. I pulled my lower back out a little bit. And that was used to really, really hurt bad. But my upper back's been hurting recently. And so when my son called and says, Dad, how is your back going? I go, frankly, I forgot about the hurt in my upper back because of my lower back being so sore. So, and that's the trade-offs that you get sometimes. But I know I see a lot of people, Mrs. Dello, it's horrible what she's having to deal with right now and all the things that she's got to go through. And just like, how do you go through every day like that? You know, as a first fruit, I know the answer that a first fruit would give me. You do it a day at a time. You go through it a day at a time. God knows exactly what He's doing. He knows every hair on our head. He knows what we need of before we even ask for it. All those scriptures that are there that we have to live by and that we have to deal with. This is the reality. So the time comes when you've got all these things taking place. What I'm seeing as a first fruit, if I'm there, we get to take part in changing this entire world. But man, there's going to be a battle and blood's going to flow and it's not going to be a happy time. And I don't think we'll be returning with Christ and going, oh, Lord, everything's going great. We're going to be serious-minded. Again, I don't know exactly how that will unfold, what He's going to have us do totally, because there's going to be an angelic realm that's going to be there as well. It's going to be fascinating. We just see some of the tastes and tidbits that we've got. So God knew, by the way, that there would be a need for a memorial, because those I went to school with, 4 or 5 years of Ambassador College are gone. Don't observe this day. Doesn't have any meaning to them anymore. The people I went to church with in the Detroit area, most of them are gone. Most of the people, maybe in Asheville, Greensboro, other areas that you've been around are only a remnant of what they were. And yet there was excitement. There was the correspondence courses. I remember my mom receiving that next correspondence course, and she would get on her typewriter, the one that had the ribbon. I remember that. I used to use that thing. Wow, it feels ancient sometimes. And it just doesn't seem that long ago. But she couldn't wait to get her next lesson. The excitement and the zeal was there. And then you see the scriptures, like in Revelation, it says, don't lose your first love. Remember the excitement about how you felt when you were called within the truth. Do you value it like the pearl of great price and all the lessons that we've learned in going through this? So yeah, when I come and I just see a small remnant, I'm thrilled and I'm excited to be here with the people that still believe what we do and that are looking forward to all this being transpired, but we still have to endure. We still have to keep going on. Over in Nehemiah chapter 8, very interesting time that we've got here. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 2, because again, this is just repeats of history with people that used to, I don't know what the brands were, but now they've got Nikes and other things. Back then they had sandals. So, but it's they wore clothes, they walked in shoes and sandals, and it was the same ideas, same thoughts, same attitudes, because I will guarantee you, when these second harvest is resurrected, some wise guys are going to try to tell God or you that if we just did it a certain way, it would work. Because it's not done there, is it? When I look at the rest of history, it blows my mind. How can you go through a millennium and then Satan is released to stir up that many people against God? How does that happen? We're doing lousy jobs with teaching, it tells me. No, that's nature, isn't it? But it happens. That's going to unfold. And it's mind-blowing to see how this being, and when you see that, we also have to realize this is a very sly being. And now when I see all these things transpiring, whether it's in the United States or somewhere else, when I see people and groups being pitted against one another, when you see two political parties that used to be sometimes in strong disagreement, but they would still get along, work out deals or whatever, but now there's a hatred and a contempt, How do you put that together in Scripture? Because of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. It all fits. Everything that God said fits right there. Who's behind it? Same one who's always been behind it. It's always been Satan to stir up all the trouble. Nehemiah 8 verse 2, so the Israelites had to see this for themselves. God warned them. They backslid, finally went into captivity, and then they come back, and man, their first love is there again. You can see it here. Verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear understanding on the first day of the seventh month, Feast of Trumpets, there we are. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. This is like a Mr. Waterhouse was speaking. Gerald, for those of you that remember. 3 and 4 hours, he would speak. You know, people listened. I didn't hear many complaints. I did after. Well, he wasn't, we got that and it was that long and all that. But people listened. He could keep your mind pretty much going. But they were attentive. Verse 8, it says, they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So they just didn't read it. They did what the judges and the leaders were supposed to do at the time. Here's God's law. This is what's meant by it. Today, here's the Feast of Trumpets. What do you mean by that? Let's look in and see what this means, and then, by the way, see the application in your lives as to how it affects you and what kind of meaning it does, because my warning would be to you is be very careful on interpretation of prophetic scriptures. Because I've had this said to me, well, we don't talk about that enough. And don't you know that prophecy is the meat? What would your answer be there? Something's wrong with your thinking that if you think that prophecy is the meat of God's Word is what it does in your life to change you for you to become a first fruit. That other stuff is whipped cream on apple pie. You don't need to know it. You need to be watching it and watching the fulfillments. But the more that we do private interpretations, which the Bible says to do not, you're going to learn, I'm not going to do that anymore. I may have some speculation here and there, but as I said, if you're not there, what difference does it make? So you know what they had to do here? The people were so excited, and they felt so bad. Verse 9, it says, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So for this day for us, it is a joyful day. But it's also a sobering day to remember. And so is the Day of Atonement, by the way. You know, it's really hard to kind of kick your feet up on the Day of Atonement, isn't it? Because here we are, a day of fasting. And it is a holy day to God as well. Very a sobering day as well then, but in one sense, more of a happy day than even this day, you would think, when you think about the binding of Satan. No more Satan. Can you imagine that? How wonderful that's going to be with Satan and his demons being bound. It's all a part of the plan. When you see it, it makes sense going into it. Christ returns with his saints. There's got to be something now to help this whole thing get rebuilt. But with somebody not, you're giving them the truth and someone coming behind you, go, by the way, don't listen to that. That's not true. That's got to be put away. And then when you think about what's been said today as well, it's not going to be a lot of people. But 1,000 years, you can start to populate pretty quick with physical beings that are there. So I even hear talk sometimes, and it's not a bad question, by the way. You know, what's going to happen? Am I going to get to work with my wife? Am I still going to get to do this? What about am I still going to get to work with that? Guess what? Whatever you think, it's going to be a lot better than that. You know, God said there's no marriage or given any marriage. When we see those scriptures, just think this. Christ was never married. And if this is the best thing on the planet, which marriage is, wonderful gift that God has given to mankind, the kingdom of God goes so far beyond that when you're thinking about this is the family of God. It'll be the family of God No more Evanses, no more Kellys, no more Bakers. God gives to us our new name as the family of God. We will have purpose, more purpose than we've ever had in our lives. We will see the universe, and God's word and truth will be so open to us as it never has before. So they explained these things, and the people had to be told not to mourn because it was a holy day. And so they did. Verse 12, all the people went their way, eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. So this is, for us, understanding what's going to happen in the future, a real joyous day because we come back with Jesus Christ. And if we come back and return with Jesus Christ, that means the hat pin test. Remember that one? There are people that kind of mock that one. It'll really work. Try a hat pin when you become a spirit being. Yeah, you won't feel it. We'll be incorruptible. That'll be it. So this was a sobering time for the Israelites who were allowed to return from captivity. But as we know from history, they once again ignored God's warnings and were eventually once again scattered due to their backsliding. God has given many warnings, which mankind has continued to ignore. They've hit the snooze button, fallen back asleep. And God spoke of this as it went through in Matthew 24 when all those things were prophesied to happen. It says, many false prophets will arise, and it says, and will deceive many. And many are being deceived today. And for those of you that have been as long as Mr. Dean, 60s, and some of you 50s, have been here, ever have seen things as you have now, because they didn't manifest themselves like we do now. We've never had so many Church of God groups, in a sense. So you look, and I don't profess to judge all the other groups, but I will say this. When somebody tells you, if you're a part of that group and you can't visit your family and you can't be, I know that's not of the truth and that's reprehensible, and I say thank you for making it so clear. Because by your own tradition, you ignore the commandment of God, and I will chastise that. And so it's, and I go, how do you stay that? How do you stay in that? And think that that's of God? Somebody's not reading their Bible. And it's the same for us today. You read your Bibles and spend time in looking at the Scripture. So when all these things unfold and the things unfold in your life, then you can relate to them and go, I never saw it that way before. Thank you, God, for showing. And we're growing and we're learning. That's not stopping. We ought to be growing in our lives today. That's a part of what this is all about as well. Joel chapter 2 says, blow the trumpet. This was the shofar. In Joel chapter 2 verse 1. I don't recall that we've gone there. If you want to turn to Joel chapter 2 verse 1. It says, blow the trumpet. And this is shofar. This is the Hebrew shofar. Blow, and it's interpreted as trumpet in many Bibles. Blow the shofar in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes. It's near at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there has never been the like, neither shall be any more after it for many generations. You know, there are people that have been exposed to these hurricanes. I can't imagine being in it, seeing the pictures that were taken from space. You could see the green. And then the hurricane came through, and you could see the marked difference, no green. Can't imagine. I was in safety. I think Asheville maybe here got a little bit hit more than we didn't. Knoxville was sunny and safe. And when I saw the remnant of the clouds come over, I go, that was Irma. And I didn't have to go through that. But I think people get a whole different perspective when they've got to go through something like that. Or the earthquakes that have taken place in Mexico. And God said, watch, because these things are going to increase. Going to be more earthquakes, more pestilences. I think, frankly, that it's a whole different perspective, that the wormwood is going to fool people, because mankind knows how to pollute the water but keep it clear looking. So it doesn't have to be oily. We've got to do all kinds of filters today. My question would be, why are God's people sick and dying when we have His truth? I guess we better individually take a look at what we're doing. because I can't sit, stand up here, neither can anybody else, and start dictating what you can, what you should, what you not. We've got God's laws. We don't eat pork, but we're eating something else. And there's information in there to help us too. And we need to be growing in so many different ways and being smarter that we watch and see what's going on today. Revelation chapter 2. Something very important here too. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. And I believe we understand, once again, it was caught up for a while there so much what these letters meant. I think really the important part is, when you think about it, whether these eras, letters, attitudes, that we heed the messages individually, because if you're just going to describe them as eras, then maybe that throws the onus of responsibility off of you looking at the message and how it may apply to you. Well, see, that happened in that era, so that really has nothing to do with me. See how that can be distorting? If we look at these messages and apply them to ourselves, then we'll be careful ourselves. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know your works and your labor and your patience, how you cannot bear those who are evil. I would look at that and say, okay, I mean, do a little pat in the back. You go ahead and do that. Maybe this is the way that you felt. I know your patience. All that have been here, especially again the long timers, when I smile and I look back to the fruit baskets and everything else that you've all gone through, it almost got weary sometimes when so much was being done, and it's just like, I don't think we get together enough now for the fellowship. But the works, the driving kids, some do this, they have not given up, still do drive people to church and help people out. And I saw what was being done down in Houston when church members got together, even though they were in different organizations, to help members out that were being flooded in. Really uplifting to see some of those things. How you cannot bear those who are evil. I get tired of it too. I get tired of just saying, you must think I'm really stupid or something. You can say that and I'm supposed to buy that? That's why it's hard watching news anymore. God's people will get fed up and they get mad and they get angry. And I'll tell you, listen to more Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass. Get some dun 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 dun. Can you imagine that after a Fox News program? Time to hit Herb Alpert. Tijuana Brass. And in a sense, I'm serious. We have got to listen to uplifting. Music is wonderful. To have the talents and to hear the different instruments and to hear the different voices, there's nothing like it. And we need to make sure that we're uplifted and we fill our lives with happiness and joy. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. We had to do that. Whether they were actually really apostles, one called himself an apostle. There are those that call themselves apostles or prophets today that were associated or still are associated with the Church of God. That could say, well, thank you for making it easy for me because you just justified a lie. And I know that God doesn't do that. You can't be up here and go, well, I'm a minister and I could do this. God winks at that kind of thing. I actually heard that being said. No, he doesn't. He will never wink, because there's a higher accountability for God's leaders, not a lesser accountability. So you can't fool me with that one. You've had patience. For my name's sake have labored, and you've not given up. So for those of the younger, and I'll include that within me, seeing that there are people here older than me, thank you. Thank you for hanging in there. Thank you for not giving up. That means a lot. Because I still remember those back when I came to Detroit, made a big impression on me. I still remember Mr. and Mrs. I don't know what happened to them, Mr. and Mrs. Watson. They just simply turned around and smiled and shook their hand, and wow, people were just so friendly. And for people that do that today, that's important. When somebody new walks through that door, that you go up and shake their hand and make them feel like they're a part of God's family, no matter where they're from and what they look like. You've not given up. But he said, nevertheless, I have something against you because you've left your first love. Well, how could you do all those other things and still lose your first love? Maybe something in your life is lacking. Maybe there's no zip and zeal. Maybe you can go home tonight, maybe tomorrow, and you just have the lackluster for it. You just have lost the zip. You just feel, well, all this stuff is going on and I can't do anything about it. What's the point? What's the use anyway? So no more goals. You just live life on. No more excitement. I just got to live through this job. Oh, I thought there was a God that you could go to that knows about all that. So if you feel that zeal and zip and lackluster lacking in your life, if you really notice that, then I'll say you've got an advantage. You know that. Get on your knees and go to God and say, please give me back the zip and zeal. I just got hammered. I'll call it getting the spiritual wind knocked out of you. And I need to get back up again. And I want that same zeal that I had when I first started coming. Ask for it. And it's like the scripture says, will you ask for that and then God would give you something different? Or will he really give you that? Will he really renew your youth like the wings of an eagle? I think he can put that back into us so it doesn't matter how much my back hurts or how much something else. That's not going to stop me from keeping going. I'm going to still drive forward because I know about God's plan. And it's valued so much that I never want to give this up. And I see it. I might not see all the details so clearly, but anytime I come up with a detail, I think if you know God, it's much better than that. But we keep bringing God back down, back down. So could it be that on this Feast of Trumpets, if I ask you, what's the number one reason that you're here today? What would you think in your mind? What is the number one reason that you're here today? And if you answer to worship God, that's the number one answer. It is a commanded assembly. We are to be here. We're going through services, but when we see the scripture that God commands his holy convocations, then we're here and we worship him and respect him. And that's why we even dress the way that we do. When you go to a wedding, I notice people wear tuxes and nice outfits. That's why we do what we do. I don't dress this for you. And we do. We do it out of respect for Almighty God. We sing our hearts out of respect for Almighty God. We give an offering, and as it's been repeated now, which I'm so grateful for, we emphasize more and more now the emphasis, that's between you and God. Have you considered your heart today and your thankfulness, or did we just sing the hymn? Sometimes I like to ask the question, because I know how human nature is, the same way. If I ask, do you remember the first songs that we did today? What were the first three songs? Can't remember. Or I go back sometimes to the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is the way it'll be this year. I realize that, and I smile at this, that you're going to have all these different speakers, which we even did today, and some people, I really like that one. Somebody go, well, I didn't really like that one that much, but I did like that one. Or you'll ask somebody, or they'll come up to you and just volunteer, hey, that was a really good sermon today. And you go, really? What was it about? I can't remember, but I know it was really good. Again, because of the way the mind turns, I realize it might take, let me capture some of those points. Okay, it took me time to get back on board again. Sometimes it just could be the excitement. But, you know, there's always something to be gleaned from any message that's given. Maybe, I don't know if I can continue these post-it notes, because I can't read my writing for one thing, and then what I'm going to do with them. It's just, but, you know, we've done notes for years, haven't you? I remember my mom used to stack her notes up in different notebooks. My years and years of notebooks from taking notes at sermons. I go, you ever think you're going to get back to those? What's going to happen there? I think the point was writing down does help us with remembering notes from the Bible, other things. There are such important things that we've gone through and learned in the Church of God that have such wonderful value. But we can't miss the point on what these days are all about. We're here to worship God today. And if you can go back and take anything from it that you can learn and that you can grow, that's also between you and God. Because, by the way, I know Asheville's heard this before, when you go to the feast this year and you hear a message that maybe you didn't like so much, be careful on spreading that one down, going up to somebody, you know, I didn't really get much out of that one today. I'll ask you the first question. Did you pray about it? Did you get on your knees in the morning and pray about it? If you didn't, I would hold your tongue. You ask, and I always am grateful, because I even remember the prayer of the man that gave the prayer at opening service or for afternoon services. And he says, please bless the messages given this evening. So I'm kind of going, I got to go into like 7 o'clock now. Because he talked about the evening. Now, I know what he meant by that. So I won't take advantage of that. I know what he meant by that. And there are times when would get up there, Feast of Tabernacles. And I remember one of the men got up there and said, now the feast is not a vacation as the world looks at it. These are commanded assemblies, even though God gives us so much to be able to do. But he wanted to get away from the focus and on all the wonderful where we could. But don't forget, we're there because God commands us to be there at the feast. And so he said that, and in my prayer, somehow it slipped out, and I said, help this to be like a good vacation. And I said that in the prayer. And I got down, and my wife said, did you hear what you just said? And I said, I didn't say that. And my mom looked, she goes, oh, yes, you did. Thankfully, the brethren gave me the benefit of the doubt, and they knew what I meant by that. But it's so hard to slip up, you know, for any of us. Let's get a little slack going there too, you know, and be, you know, have a positive outlook toward this, and ask God to inspire, as it's mentioned, both the speaking and the hearing, that God will inspire that message to make a difference in our life, so it won't be in vain. Revelation, let's go to a couple scriptures in Revelation. I don't want to go long today, but just to give that taste that God gives to us that's here. You know, I guess another... When you think about, again, what some that will talk about Revelation, and again, I think we try to be very, very careful with this. You know, clear as we can when you have a clear identification of what that scripture means, because as we know, Paul said, you know, be careful that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but it's not a private interpretation. I still go back to the don't believe it because I said it, prove it. And if I can't prove it, that means it's left up in the air until God can show us a little bit more clearly what that means. But some will live off of that. They'll say, well, this and this and all this is going to happen. That's kind of unfolding. I watch. I'm going, I can't see that. So maybe a title, another title would be, you know, especially for trumpets, is don't toot your own horn. Don't toot your own horn. This is God's feast. We have to be really careful on what we do and how we use His Word, because only the truth will prevail. And the rest of the chaff will go away. By the way, before we go there, let's go back to that scripture, and it's 2 Timothy. Now I put myself in a bind because I forgot where I wrote this. Who can remember that scripture? In 2 Timothy, is it chapter 2? Not that one. The no prophecy of the scripture is a private interpretation. I thought it was 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, and I might be off. Because there was something that I've got it here, I believe. I'm sorry, it's Second Peter. 2 Peter 2. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. There's something really important I wanted to point out here when it came to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, because there's something more that he had said here to understand this. Again, when we're looking at the meat of what this day is, it's always fascinating to go into these scriptures when the trumpets are going to blow and all these, and where will you be? What will happen to us? And as we can get a little bit concerned, I keep bringing back, God says, be at peace. All these things that have to take place, it's all according to His plan. It's all going to work out. But He said in verse 19, 2 Peter 1, you have one, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Sorry about that. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Warrant you do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. This is something, by the way, if you go back actually one into verse 18. He says, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Do you remember that time when that happened? It's called the Transfiguration. Do you remember what happened at that time? Whatever unfolded, they thought that they were looking at, and they saw, it says, they saw Moses and Elijah. Remember that? And the question that we would have, how did they know it? Because they never saw Moses and Elijah. They didn't have any photographs. How did they know? There was something that caused them to know or understand, this is Moses and this is Elijah. So what did they do? They proceeded to make tabernacles for them, which caused some to think, oh, this seems to be the Feast of Tabernacles during when this is done. Now, whether that was or wasn't, that's not relevant. But there was something more important that did happen. Why did God cause Moses and Elijah to be there? And they talked about this here. Because you know what they were doing? They were seeing Moses and Elijah, and because of that, it caused them to do something. So God put a little correction in there. Because a voice spoke from heaven, and He says, you see these guys? You see Moses and Elijah? They're evident to you. Acknowledge that. And then He proceeded to point to His Son, Jesus Christ. Voice from heaven. It says, you see these guys? Yep. This is My Son. Now I want you to listen to what He has to say. All this time, you've been going through Moses and Elijah, the book of the law and the prophets, which He did not do away with. But now He's saying, I'm going to give you somebody that's going to put this together for you because you guys keep getting mixed up on what I'm trying to get across here. Jesus Christ is going to come. I want you to listen to Him. And so they did. And so that's why they could actually say this, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. So we do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place, because everybody was, what were they doing at the time? They were taking God's law, making a mess with it. They came up with the Talmud, everything that God intended not to do, and they're still doing it to this day. Just look on the internet. Look at the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, it's a day that we give gifts, and we do all these ornate things, and then we start 7 days toward the fast. God never said to do that. And I'm not condemning that. All I'm saying, we will do what God says to do. And what does the book of the law say? Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. Do exactly as He says to do. That's worshiping God. Man's tendency is always to go, I want to do this and I want to add this to it. No, this is what you do. Follow what Jesus Christ said to do. A more sure word of prophecy. And then He said in this, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy or inspiration of the Scripture is a private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time but the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how it works today. So God gives us that we put together. We don't privately interpret it. When you're called and you're being instructed, when we went through the correspondence course, there was a natural procedure that people were excited about, because for the first time in many people's lives, they were able to take a subject and actually have somebody put it together in hopefully the most correct way. We've had to make judgments through the years on certain things, but the same procedure still goes. When you're looking for topics on healing, when you're looking for topics on whatever it might be, here a little, there a little. It's not just in one place. Today, or what some people do, they'll go over one thing, one scripture that shows, well, see, this is where they had this and God made all things clean because they, no, yeah, that you got to put them all together. Or it gets distorting. And then on top of that, if God's not calling you, right over your head. How long did it take you before you figured that out? I think everybody had to go through that. Oh, this is so simple. Everybody will understand this. The Sabbath, oh, it's so easy to understand. Hey, let me show you this. Way over their head. And they're not going to get it because God's got to call. So it doesn't make them any better, any worse, whatever. God's got a plan that starts with Passover. And by the way, understand this one too as we come to these days. God's got a Passover. We did Passover, didn't we? Altogether, those that are baptized did Passover. Then you go through the days of unleavened bread. Then you go through the Feast of Pentecost. Here we are as really signifying the point about the first fruits. Then we get to the Feast of Trumpets. Now we get to the second harvest. By the time you get to now and what this encompasses, you and I are spirit beings. Do you need to do the Passover again? Do you need to repent of sin anymore? As far as I know, when you're a spirit being, you won't want to sin anymore. You become part of the God family. There is no more. That's it. Your character is set. Well, you can speculate. Oh, somebody could ask me, really, you want to get in that one? Well, are you sure? You sure you're not going to want to, like, maybe do that? I think after a life of really blowing it, and now having the fullness of God's Spirit, we'll be thinking like God thinks. You're not going to want, it won't be a temptation anymore. You won't be wanting to do that. At first fruit, now having incorruptible, incorruption. But now we go into the rest of the harvest, and you've got another sacrifice given at atonement. That one's not for us. That's for the rest that live on. There's going to be physical beings that now are going to need that lamb applied to them, whereas the Passover does involve that only applies once, that sacrifice was only once, but it's going to be a reminder of what people are going to need to do now. That's part of that second harvest. Then as we go into the Feast of Tabernacles, that's where it's fun to talk about that, because we always ask, well, can I eat? And as much as wonderful as it is that we're looking forward to, you get to go get your fascinating steaks or whatever you want to eat. And just, that's why I love about the Day of Atonement and going out and breaking the fast with God's people. Because if you want to see passion, I just love sitting there and actually watching that. If maybe I can get some pictures this time. But years ago, I saw a woman take a sip of water, and the look on her face was passion. It's just like, oh, and I wish we could have that every time we had a drink of water. And that morsel of food, oh, wonderful. The passion that we have. So here, look at the way God does his days and that he has us fast before we feast. Gives us a perspective of what we're getting into. So we can have a balanced approach of coming before the Feast of Tabernacles, because again, within the fullness of the picture, we're spirit beings at that time. We're now helping to fix this world. No more Republicans and Democrats and socialists or whatever you want to call it. It's our turn. And what do we administer? The very thing that we've been studying ever since that we've been in the church. The law and the prophets, only this time with the perspective of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that we'll have to teach everyone. This is what this day means. It's much more than just what's called a Feast of Trumpets. Because again, what do you mean by that? Yeah, so far so good. And even as I came in this year, I go, oh, they're repainting. Oh yeah, that we have to do that too. We have to repaint, you thinners. The same thing that Revelation says, we've got to be overcomers, don't we? And we've got to endure too. When we fall, we've got to get back up and we keep going. Otherwise, when that shofar is blown, it doesn't matter. But if you're there, and we get to return with Jesus Christ, and this day will happen, and maybe we can share, remember we talked about that? Remember we envisioned that? Remember we look, hey, you know, I did. I thought it would happen that way. I really messed up on that one. Right, or that happened the way I thought it would. But all this excitement about what we're now going to be able to do, I hope makes a difference when you see as this world crumbles and goes down because of lawlessness, that can be replaced by the excitement of, guess what? one day we can fix this. That when you see a death in the family or with a friend, that you can share with them the wonderful message that we have. I'm so sorry for your loss and I'm going to be praying for you, but guess what? You get to see him again. I get to see my dad. 1,000 years, he'll have to wait. Sorry, Dad, he won't know a thing. But when he's resurrected, I get to see my dad. He was a good dad to me. I miss him, I always will. But I know God's plan. Mom, I'll see her in the first resurrection. What in the world happened to that? As she died after breaking her fast on the Day of Atonement back in 2008. But to have the hope that Mom's going to be in the first resurrection, I got to make sure I'm there to see her. So it's not over for me, and it's not over for you too. So let's use these days that God's given to us, these wonderful holy days that have a wonderful picture when you go through what God is doing, to not just say, well, it's another holy day, but what is it doing in my life? What does God mean by that? And how is that changing me? So we've got a few more hours to enjoy this day. Let's enjoy the fellowship, be in safety as we travel, and have a wonderful rest of Feast of Trumpets.